Now may we look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, and to the God of hope. The God of hope fill you, that ye may abound in hope. The apostle has traced human history from the first man's sin and rebellion through many generations, and then comes to Christ. The long history of failure finds its terminal at the cross, and from that terminal rises a new beginning. Hope springs up at the cross. Sin brought in despair and death, and the only way God could bring any hope to a fallen race was through the cross of his beloved Son. That cross is not a cross of despair, but a cross of hope. That is God's way of bringing in hope. Where was nothing but hopelessness? God's answer to our desperate state is the cross of his beloved Son. Now, first of all, the cross is the answer to ruined nature. Man is not what God made him in the beginning. Sin came in, and man became a corrupt and guilty creature. It came in because man trod the one and only command from God under his feet. Born as we are then, with a corrupt nature from that first man, being sinful children of a sinful man, it is vain to think that we can live a spotless and holy life. Wicked nature draws us from the straight and narrow path. There is not a single hour when we have stood blameless before God. That is a condition God never intended for man. God never intended that man should be a sinner, nor did he predestine man to become a sinner. What is of nature, then, cannot please God. It can never purify itself. A clean thing can never come out of an unclean. So there is a certain hopelessness attached to an unclean state, a sinful state. It can never be other. But what God wants and what he demands is a life clear as crystal. Only the cross, and all that the cross means in terms of cleansing power, can wipe the pollution out of us and give hope of a pure life, that is, produce a pure life. It is only the cross which can subdue sin, quiet boisterous passions, become fiery lusts, and make the miry paths clean. It is the answer. The cross is the answer to ruined nature. Then the cross, in the second place, is the answer to human wisdom. Human wisdom is corrupt. It is placarded before our eyes in the scribes and wise men of Israel. Their interpretation of divine things was grossly wrong. What they devised as a form of religion did nothing for man except impose an intolerable burden. It brought man into bondage to rules and regulations which the scribes themselves could not keep. With all their religious schooling in the Word of God, they could not get beyond their own traditions and settled interpretations which never did rightly and fully interpret God's mind and thought. Self-will is at the root of all human wisdom in devising means of redemption. They imagine that their own devised means is best suited to the dignity of man. Man does not like to hear that he is a sinner and a polluted and corrupt creature. So man places his puny reason above the counsels of God. He turns from God's revealed will to grope in the darkness of his own conceits. All this so-called wisdom of man must be set aside. And only the cross of our Lord Jesus can do that. It took the wisdom of God to devise a means whereby God could pardon and receive sinful men on the ground and basis of righteousness. How can a man pay his debt to justice, for instance, when he has nothing with which to pay? He has nothing but sin. But Jesus pays in a death which no tongue can ever reckon, and justice then is satisfied, and justice rejoices. The truth of God denounces every sin, and so bars heaven's gate to a sinner. Truth will not let him in. But Jesus drinks the cup of vengeance, and truth requires no more than that. And therefore truth is satisfied. The holiness of God recoils from every approach of sin. It shrinks from sin. It must drive sin to the utmost distance from itself. Such is God's holiness. But Jesus dies, and a stream of blood flows which washes out the crimson dye. And holiness is satisfied. You see, this is the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified, said the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. Verse 24. Also, the cross is the answer to enforced legalism. The law can only bring sinners into bondage. It's a terror to sinful men. Darkness envelops it, and out of that thick darkness it has an angry roar, like that of a lion. The hand of law shakes terror over a transgressing world. No hands of man can erect a tower of safety against that law. Can a poor cripple run? Can the withered tree bear fruit? Can the sentenced culprit break his chains? Can the dead rise and walk? How then can a corrupt man keep a perfect law of God? Israel had the law, but Israel could not keep the law, so could not derive life and power from the law. The law can never bestow life. It can only condemn those who breach it, and it will condemn those who breach it even in only one point. One breach, and the sinner is condemned, and the law can do nothing about it except condemn. The cross is the answer to all legalism and stands over against it. The things of God are not the tyranny of law, but the manifestation of grace. And that is liberty, not bondage. We are released by the cross from all ceremonial forms which can never change the condition of man. The cross opens a door to the fullness of life, and in that fullness there is freedom for our souls. Israel had the oracles, the law, the promises, but the history of Israel is written in God's word. to show that imperfect man cannot keep a perfect law. To try by religious forms and ceremonies to do so, without life and power from God, is simply to gender human bondage. The cross is God's reaction against that. It makes a way for the bestowment of eternal life, and in that life is the delight to do and keep God's holy law. What a mercy that God moves for our salvation and not our destruction. And this is his good tidings to us. His righteous, holy law rightly condemns. The arm of the law is bared for vengeance. But blessed be God, love and grace steps in to hold back that arm, so that wrath from God has not fallen upon us. The glad tidings is still this. Look unto me, and be, or look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God and not man. The strength of his love and grace is bared for our deliverance in the cross. And what a deliverance that is. Now listen to the words of Mr. Augustus Toplady. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. Augustus Toplady. And to that we say amen and amen.